And open up your Bibles with me. We're going to go back to the book of Acts, and I've themed this whole section of the book of Acts, or all of the book of Acts, as the church alive. And through this, God has put upon my heart to do a little mini-series, and I'm going to be packaging these into a form that people can get just in special topics. And one of these topics we're working on right now is loyalty, a matter of the heart. Loyalty, a matter of the heart. And it covers actually Acts chapter 21, verses 14 through Acts chapter 26, verse 32. But this morning we go right back where we left off last week at two different services. I left off at two different places, so this is fun for me. And so we'll try and get this all together. And I had a special request from Joe, so I'll make sure I cover that base that I ran through last week. Anyhow, I'm only kidding. So Acts chapter 24, let's read beginning at verse 10 through 16. We'll pick up where we left off and go on from there. And beginning at verse 10, it says, "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded him to speak, answered. And he said, Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than just 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." Father God, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our lives this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our life in order to bring glory, honor, and praise to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So in this particular portion, and I've titled this Loyalty Being a Matter of the Heart, we've covered so far how during times of testing, our loyalty is proven, isn't it? We are, of course, to be proven faithful, as God is faithful, and that's the trend we're following, but that's not the trend, that is the actual track we're following, much like those train tracks up there. As long as you're on them with a train, everything's going good. As long as you're on track with God, serving faithfully, everything will work out. It just may take some time, but you will get there, praise be to God, because the track is taking you there. And so it is with our life in God. And so we've covered that. We covered how integrity then is pictured as a part of this, because if you're going to be faithful, you're going to have integrity. Integrity, of course, meaning wholeness or the completeness that we see being with God as we're continuing our walk with God. And so far we covered the picture of that, and we got into the personification of integrity. What does it look like? How does it apply? And I told you that there's seven areas, and you actually have all of them on your little outline. Isn't that nice of me to put them there for you? So that as we go through them, you can figure out those little notes and things or scriptures that I might reference that you could put in there and go back and study to see if these things are truly in the Word of God, which I know they are, because that's where we're getting them. So integrity personified. And let me tell you a little secret, if you haven't heard it yet, and that is, the personification of integrity is in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're doing, we're studying the book of Acts, but we're also looking at Jesus and his church, the bride. And so therefore, integrity, as we covered so far, has one debt. And that, what is that? To serve. And then we said, secondly, under B, integrity has one decree, to turn from sin. And all of these cover the section that the Apostle Paul gets to witness in front of these various trials, you might say. And then, thirdly, integrity has one decision, and that is to walk in the Holy Spirit. And that's where we left off, where we were covering chapter 23, verse 23, through chapter 24, verse 26. So that's where we're at this morning. But as we get into this, remember, the Apostle Paul's been, you might say, I would say arrested, but he wasn't. He was actually, his life was saved, so to speak, because the mobs of the Jews were trying to kill him. They wanted him destroyed because he was upsetting their apple cart, so to speak. He was telling them that Jesus cares about everybody. And you know something? Jesus does care about everybody. Aren't you glad this morning? How many of you are an everybody? Okay, you're one of them. Okay, he cares about you. So turn to the person next to you. He cares about you. And he cares about me. And so the reality was the Jews were locked in that the only thing Gentiles were good for was not to go with them for eternity. As a matter of fact, to be gone from them. And that was the mindset of the Jews because, you see, they looked at the Gentiles as the heathen. They were not part of God. And they were so strict in all their legalism, they had no room to love people. And, you know, that's one of the problems, the great problems with legalism. You get your legalistic ideas and cults get them. The occult gets it. The radical Judaism gets it. And you have no room to love other people because they're not of you. They're not a part of you. But you know something? John 3:16 says, God for so loved the whole what? World. And he loves everybody. Everybody's included. It's a big opening. And we come down into that funnel. And of course, we come down that narrow road to Jesus Christ. But still, God loves everybody. I love everybody. I don't care what they do, what they practice, what kind of sins they're in or whatever. That's not my job. My job is to love them with the love of Jesus and bring them to Jesus Christ. Well, the Jews didn't see it like that. They were very prejudicial in everything that they handled. So we get to this part, and we left off where we were looking at the area, where was Paul? So Paul is rescued, taken out of that area in Jerusalem, and he's taken to Caesarea. Now, in the view here, and I don't know how to do this, so I won't even try, but that's okay. In the middle of that picture, see that port, that U-shaped port? That is the little harbor area of ancient Caesarea. And Caesarea, where Paul's going to leave to go to Rome, he's going to leave right from that port, okay? But right up behind that beach area, you can't see it in that picture, but there's a big amphitheater there. There was Herod's palace that was there, or called the Praetorium. And so Paul has been rescued from Jerusalem, and I told you he had a caravan of all these people, these guards, to guard his life because the Jews were going to try and kill him. And he was headed right to Caesarea. And at Caesarea is where he's standing trial, so to speak, for his faith in Jesus Christ. Now you got a picture of what that looks like. It looks beautiful, huh? And some of you want to go fishing. Some of you just want to lay on the beach. It has all that. So I didn't give you a close-up. So that's Caesarea. That's where he's at right now while we're going through this. And then right up onto your right is a small little picture, but I was trying to give you a panoramic view of the stadium, or called amphitheater, and it was there that they entertained the Romans. This was built by Herod to entertain Romans coming down to visit at this seaport village, but it was also a place that they performed, and there was a big stage down in the middle. They actually might have even had water ballet and all this stuff going on, and there's a stage platform that still exists, a large portion of it. And we'll talk about this today. That's why I wanted to give you the panorama. This is huge. You can see the people, they're very small compared to this huge amphitheater. But this amphitheater, also to the left, you can't see it in the picture, there was a hippodrome. And that was for the horses to race and all this. So Herod had a nice little thing going over there. And yet Paul gets to this resort. Today, a large part of those ruins are still there. And those who go to Israel or have been up there and seated there. And we talked about it because there is where the first Gentiles accepted Jesus Christ, as was spoken to them by Peter. So it was all right there, and they were up in that stadium. And it's a huge, huge stadium. So now these are some of the ruins at Caesarea that go over. If you were to be where we're at on this side of the picture, you are more towards the Hippodrome. And then to the back side where you see that building in the rear, that's going towards where the port is, the main port. And to the right of that would have been the huge amphitheater. And so this was Herod's palace. This is the Praetorium. Remember I shared with you last time, so Paul was given, you know, here he is, he's rescued, he's going to go through all these trials that he's going through, and in chapter 23, verse 35, it says that he was commanded, the head commander commanded him to be kept and locked up. Where? Not in jail, but in Herod's palace. That's where he was. And so he was in there, the huge palace complex. This is a model of it. And, of course, you could see it was a pretty nice place to live in those days. Like some of these people try and live in Yorba Linda. Okay, only this was better. Okay, so, and all around it there was a moat, and you can still see the moat today. And quite interesting. So that's where Paul was kept and guarded for his very life till he was brought out through these various trials. And so this morning now, as we move back, his defense is before Felix. And Felix is then the governor, and he is going to be questioning the Apostle Paul. And we left off, and as I read verses 10 through 16, the one thing that stands out here when we look at the personification of integrity, the Apostle Paul, of course, modeling his own life after Jesus. And I think that's so important. But integrity, as I said, there are seven areas, and it has one decision, and that is to walk in the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul knew that his life was on the line, but he knew that he needed to trust God. And let me tell you something. Whatever you're going through today, there is that one place we need to be, and that is trusting in what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you to go talk to somebody. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you to go visit with somebody. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you to go witness to somebody. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, just be content right where you're at, and God's going to take care of it. But, you know, we need to learn how to walk in the Holy Spirit. I don't mean walk, W-O-K. I mean W-A-L-K. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit, not eat. Okay, so the walking in the Spirit, amen? So integrity has one decision. And I said this last week, but I got to tell you again. And that is to go where the Holy Spirit compels you to go and to do what the Holy Spirit compels you to do. That's what we're required to do. And many times we don't know the answer. Some might have looked on the outside of this and thought, Paul is finished. He's done with. It's not going to work out. And, you know, some people might have thought that about me and my life many times. In fact, after I had a heart attack a few years back, people thought, oh, he's done. It's over with. No, after that, God healed me, and now I'm in better shape than I was before. And praise be to God, I'm not done. And thanks be to God. And you can clap, but you may not when I'm done with this message. Okay, so that's okay for now. But anyhow, so we got to do thank you, though. I really do appreciate that. But God had a purpose for my life. And the question is, are you at the place in your spiritual development where you're drawn without resistance to what the Holy Spirit is drawing you to? Are you at that place? Are you kicking and screaming and fighting, saying, no, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. Don't you think that one who models integrity should be guided by the Holy Spirit? Oh, I do. You got to be guided by the Spirit. And it may not always look good during that time. See, integrity means that what's on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. It's the real sustenance of our life, folks. In fact, there's a man in the Old Testament who didn't have the Holy Spirit, but he modeled it perfectly, and his name is Daniel. Remember, Daniel was ordered by the king not to be in prayer and to pray only to the Babylon's king. And in Daniel 6, Daniel is saying, okay, you know, here's what they told me. Here's orders from headquarters, so to speak. Daniel went into his upstairs room, opened up his windows, got down on his knees, and he prayed to the God of heaven three times a day, just like he was doing before. In other words, the threat did not stop him. How many times in our life, maybe if your marriage isn't going so well, you just go, well, okay, that's it. Got to go find another one. Let me tell you something. The grass is not greener on the other side. And sometimes people get from one level to the frying pan. It's not a good thing. Or some say, well, if this would only be different. And people do that. They don't wait it out. They don't wait patiently. They don't let the Holy Spirit guide them. But Daniel, he said, okay, I'm not supposed to pray, but I've got to obey God. So he opens up his window. He didn't close his window and hide in the closet. No, he opens up his window and he continued to pray. And of course, things that might have looked like were getting out of hand, because he ends up in a lion den for breakfast. But God shut the mouth of the lion and the lion couldn't eat him. And you know, so things happen in our life, but Daniel was a man of integrity. And even though he didn't have the Holy Spirit, he followed that inward desire that God was there and he was going to do what God wanted. And that's what we need to do. Can you say amen? Okay, so much for that. So in verse 10, it says, Paul, after the governor had nodded for him to speak, answered. And so he's before Felix. And he answered and he goes, you know, I've been waiting for this opportunity. No, he didn't say that. He says, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation. Actually, that's the only good thing he could say about him. You see, if Felix, it's true you've been here. Remember, this attorney got up and said Paul was, you know, doing things, inciting a riot, doing all this problems and stuff like that. They wanted to burn Paul in that trial. And Paul just stood up and he says, well, I'm glad I got a chance to speak, but I just want to tell you, you know, you've been around for a long time and you're a judge of this nation. I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because Paul knew that he had to give testimony to his integrity that God had put in his life. So then, verse 12, he says, and they, by the way, I went up to Jerusalem. I wasn't even there but 12 days. He had gotten back to Jerusalem, and he's only been there a short time. So some people say their ministry could last for years. Some people say their ministry might even be one day. For Paul, his ministry was very short-lived in Jerusalem. He didn't get to stay there. He only got to be there to be a witness. The crowds got all mad at him. And the next thing you know, he's in Caesarea on trial for his faith. So don't think your ministry is to be indefinite in one place. It could be, as God the Spirit moves you, it could be wherever he wants you to be. So he says, I just went up there to worship. That's all I did. And those people, those Jews, they didn't find me arguing and inciting the crowd, as they're telling you, either in the synagogue or the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. They have no evidence. But verse 14, here is what the evidence is. So he's going to give his evidence for what he really is on trial for. He says, but this I confess to you, verse 14, that according to the way, not Calvary Chapel the way here, okay, but according to the way, which they call a sect, they just called us not one of them. So here's what I do. I worship the God of my fathers. Wow. And I believe all things in the Word of God. So here's something for you folks. There's a three-point area here that Paul says, here's what I'm guilty of. I worship the God of my fathers. I don't worship Allah. I worship God of all creation. I don't worship Buddha, Zoroaster, or Confucius. I don't even worship yoga. In fact, that's the last place I would worship. I worship the God of all creation and the God of my fathers. And I believe everything the Bible has to say. Some people say, well, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe God created the earth in 6 days and then rested? Yes, I do. Why? Because the Bible says so. Do you got any irrefutable evidence against it? Were you there? No, I wasn't there. Okay, then don't even argue, because the Bible is the handbook of God. And it, by the way, archaeology validates everything that the Bible has to say. So unless you were there, I'm sorry. The Bible is true. And actually, I'm not sorry. Believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets, both Old Testament and New Testament. Thirdly, he says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. He says they have some hope in God, the Jews do, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You know, it's amazing to me. He says, I'm led by the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. He said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10:18, and you'll be brought before the Gentiles, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you will answer. Do not worry about it or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in the hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who will speak through you. In other words, God will give you the words to say just at the right time. And you don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to go get your theological degree or your divinity degree. What you need is simply to say, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I've seen young Christians that are brand new in the Lord share with somebody that Jesus loves me, this is all I know, and the rest, it doesn't matter. And they've got enough to share right there. And I believe all the Bible, and I worship God. And so he says, I'm a follower of the way. By the way, six times in the book of Acts, believers are referred to as the way. Only three times in the New Testament are they called Christians. And yet, the way was the first church, so to speak. So early Christians were called the way, not simply because Jesus points the way, but because he is the way, John 14:6. That's why. So I follow Jesus because he is the way. That makes Christianity unique above all other things. Christianity is truly following the way. He says, I'm a believer in the Scriptures. I believe all of it, and I believe everything. And so as a result of that, I believe it's inspired. Jesus quoted the most controversial Scriptures as being absolutely factual. He talked about Adam and Eve literally, not from a figurative standpoint. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah geographically, where it was located, what it's all about. And by the way, one of our pastors that joined us, his wife wasn't with him, and he spoke to us, his name being Dave. His wife was at Sodom and Gomorrah on an archaeological dig. She's there for 30 days, and she's not digging for just sand or gold in those areas. She's looking for her ancestors. No, I mean, she's looking for people there and things there, and they've got a full dig going in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they'll find what they need to find because the Bible said so. He talked about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. Physically, Jesus spoke of. He talked about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish in reality. Some of you catch fish. This time in the story of Jonah, the fish caught Jonah. And so I hope you do better than that. But how do we know he's God? Because he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. What individual, what leader of the world, what great personality of the world ever said, you kill me, and in 3 days, I will rise from the dead? He was the only one. We got Easter coming up, folks. How exciting is that? So, and then he says, and I'm looking for the rapture. And in 24 verse 15, look at this. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, you need to understand the reality of what this is referring to is two separate resurrections, one of the just and the unjust. And I'll just tell you briefly what that is, and because you see, most Christians don't really understand this concept. And yet it kind of reminds me about a preacher of some church was pounding on the pulpit saying, every member of this congregation is going to stand before the Lord. And every member of this congregation will have to give an account of what he's done. Sounds like the church I grew up in. And every member of this congregation will be judged, and there'll be no exceptions. A man in the front row began to laugh. And the preacher said, what are you laughing at? Well, I'm not a member of your congregation. In other words, he's got his doctrine wrong. And what is it? There's the rapture or the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, there is a big difference on how things are handled, folks. When you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yes, you have a promise, but you're not going to be judged. That judgment went upon Jesus Christ. But the unjust, oh, they got a big problem. Look in your Bibles with me. I'm going to give you a couple of real quick scriptures. I've got time. How about you? Okay, so go with me, and you should write these scriptures down because you may need to give a defense for this. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5, real easy to find. Just turn left and keep your place. But John, chapter 5, and something that we're told by the Lord Jesus in verse 29, and it's in red. He says, and come forth, he goes, there's a day coming, and speaking of this, when the Son of God will call to his own, and then he says in verse 29, he says, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Say life. Underline the word life. And to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Underline condemnation. There is a simple format of the just and the unjust. resurrection to life, and those to condemnation. So there's the split off. Folks, you're either going one way or the other. That's real simple. And it's all about that. So the two resurrections. Now, the first resurrection is something that takes place over a little bit of a period of time. And so look with me, and you say over a period of time. Yeah, because there's elements of it that are different. And so the resurrection of the just. I'm just going to give you a couple scriptures real quickly. Look in your Bibles with me at 1 Corinthians 15. So Acts, Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look with me at verse 51. I'll make this very short because I want you to at least say when you leave here today, I understand that I am part of the resurrection of the just or the unjust. It's all up to you. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." He uses the word sleep here to refer to the death of a believer. Okay? So it's not like we go to sleep. If you're sleeping in church this morning, I hope you're not dead. We'll have to check on you. But he says here, we shall not all sleep. So thanks be to God. Now everybody's asleep. But we shall all be changed. Everybody's going to be changed in this moment of what he's talking about. How fast? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, all of us be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. There's your new outfit. It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful promise that the God of all creation says, here's how you benefit now. You work and do things for the Lord, and the Lord will take care of that. Isn't that wonderful? What a promise. Okay. That's not the only one. So we know that this mortal has to put on immortality. This body is not made forever. Some of you already know that. Some of you started working out with Irene, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, will this body even last through the next session? And so, but the point is, and some of you are saying, hey, you know what, I don't care about this body. and I'm not going to say anything about that. So the reality is, this mortal must put on immortality. It's got to live forever. So that'll take place, and it's going to faster than you can wink your eye in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than you can wink, and some of you can wink pretty fast. Don't do me one of those wink things right now, okay? It'll distract me. So, but twinkle, and it's fast, really fast. You're going to change. Okay, so go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, some of you already know this, that's good, but I'm giving you something because I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do with this information in just a moment from the Word of God. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and there, this is extremely important, folks, by the way, for your life and mine. And I want you to go 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This would include you sisters. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. So we're talking about those who fell asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Wait a minute. Paul's talking about the hope that we have. And so he says that there are other people in this world who have no hope. And he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So all those who belong to Jesus, I'll call them the righteous dead. Those who have died on ahead, who knew the Lord, they are the righteous dead family, okay? Now, when we get to this point, Jesus is going to have them because they're going to be with him, okay? He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, so the righteous dead have gone ahead, and to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. So all of those people we knew, that we loved, that loved the Lord, they're with the Lord. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, but the rest of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What's he referring to here? Well, they're already with the Lord, but their body is yet to come, their new body, their immortal body. And that'll come at the time of the rapture, or at the end of this first resurrection period. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is what I'm looking for today. I hope this happens before the service ends. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So the righteous dead, they get their new body before I see them. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, that's us right now, who are alive and remain shall be caught up. This means to be taken away fast, faster than you can imagine. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we'll always be with the Lord. That's why we're to comfort one another with these words. So this is part of our hope. So if you're alive and remaining today until the coming of the Lord, when that trumpet sounds, we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the righteous dead are already there. But we won't see them bodiless. And God is a spirit, and so therefore they're like him right now. But they will get their new body before we see them. And so we won't precede that, but we'll be caught up faster than you can wink your eye. Our bodies will be changed from the mortality to immortality. And then we'll see him, and we'll see them. And they'll have their new body. We will have our new body forever. We will be with the Lord. Now, while we're there in the air, we're going to go through the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of these things are going to take place while we're in heaven and regroup time. But 7 years of tribulation are going to be poured out on this world like nobody's ever seen before. And who will be at the lead of this? Russia. Russia will be a big part of it, and so will the Middle East and all these things, Iran, and all of these that are cooking up right now, they're getting ready. And they will end up as a part of this tribulation, but the Christ-rejecting world will be a part of it too. The people who go to churches that don't bring salvation and people who don't get saved, they say, I'm a Christian and never were born again, they will be here. And the rest, the true church, will be with the Lord. Aren't you glad? Can you say amen? Yeah, say, I'm part of the true church. Now, that's not the way. It's what your heart is. If you're born again, you're part of the true church. And you just happen to fellowship at the way. But the reality is the true church is made up of Christians all throughout the world of all time. So then we're going to be caught up. So he says, comfort one another with these words. So that is the righteous dead. And to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord or with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 5:3. Now, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I know I'm jumping around because I'm just trying to give you some highlights that you can kind of get this picture. And in Revelation chapter 20, pick it up with me at beginning at verse, let's go to heaven right now. Let's go to verse 4. I don't mean let's get a bus and let go. It says, in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. During the tribulation, people will get saved. So we'll be in heaven. There will be some who will get saved. And guess what? They really gave up a lot. They actually were martyred and they became headless, so to speak. So we won't see them headless, but they are going to wait till the end of the tribulation, and they will be raised up to meet us as well, and they'll have their new body. So, but their witness for Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we'll be there for that 1,000-year period, all worshiping together at the end of the tribulation, okay? So after 7 years are over, they then are going to be part of that resurrection, so to speak, the first one for righteousness, and we'll all be together for 1,000 years. Wow, isn't that exciting? Just 1,000 years, that's all. And will we be touring? We'll be going to Israel. We'll be going all over the place. Why will we go to Israel? Because Jesus will be there and set up his temple for King David, and he will be there to be worshipped. We'll get to see him and travel around. Wonderful, wonderful. And you don't need an airline to do it. So that's for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, say the rest of the dead. This is the unrighteous dead of all time, of all time. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay, so 1,000 years go by. By the way, this is not purgatory. There's no such thing in the Bible. And it says, this is called the first resurrection. So we're part of the first resurrection, which I said, it's incremental and it has different periods. But then he told us in verse 5 what happens to those that were not part of the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. But this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy in he who has part in the first resurrection. So all of us, can you say praise the Lord? Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So then, the unrighteous dead, they're in a position where they're waiting. So they've died, and then they are going to be kept in a place for 1,000 years. Okay, so then, what happens? Then we go to the next thing. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne on and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. These are the unrighteous dead of all time. They're going to be brought back to life. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Well, they're not in the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. So everything about their life will flash for a screen before them. They will be judged accordingly. And then the sea will give up the dead that were in them. Death and Hades will give up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. But the main requirement was, is their name in the book of life? If it's not in the book of life, then they're all grouped together. It doesn't matter how many good things they did. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So they will then be, in this case, it's separation from God for eternity. So they will then be brought up, great white throne judgment, the books will be opened, did they accept Jesus? And they're guilty of one wrongdoing, they're guilty of the whole law of God. And then they will be cast aside into the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. At a conference I go to for our accountability for our church finances and so on, with Chitwood and Chitwood, an organization that kind of looks over us, and I love it because they always let me go, is your church an official corporation? Let's see if you're in the book. And he goes, the IRS book, see if your corporation is in there. And then he always has this cute little comment. He says, well, it's good, your name is in that book, but the most important book is the book of life, and we want you to make sure you're in that book. So much for that. So the reality then, look what happens. So Paul says, this hope. Now the Jews don't have all of this hope we have in verse 15, but they all have a hope of a future, except the Sadducees. They don't have that. So the resurrection of the dead, he says, both of the just and the unjust, the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead. You understand it? Say amen. Okay, good. That was a short course. Verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience. I have integrity before God. And so on. So then he goes on and he begins to give his argument that I didn't do those things that they have accused me of. And yet Felix, verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceeding. He said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. Verse 23, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty. Remember, he's in Herod's palace there. And told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. I'm sure he had a little suite on the side, and all of Paul's friends could come and visit him there, and he was kept there, you might say, under guard. And then verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife, so his wife now will show up, Drusilla, and who is Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, say righteousness, self-control, say self-control, and the judgment to come, say judgment to come. Felix was afraid, it means terrified, and answered, said, go away for now, when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you, Paul. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. It's interesting because right here, there are three things that you need to know. And these three things are the mandate for the church, I believe, in the world today. And that is, what is our message? When people say, what do I tell them? I just don't know what to say to people. Okay, one is righteousness. Do you live according to a righteous standard that God has set, or do you set? Well, I kind of do my own thing, Pastor. Really? Well, God is going to judge this world according to his righteousness, and it's not yours, but it's his. And if he says you're wrong, you're wrong, no matter what you think. Secondly, the message I need to know is about self-control. You know, God's the only one that can change your life. Yes, you're an alcoholic or you're a drug addict or whatever the case may be, but God can change your life, for he changed my life. And he can change your life. Amen. And thirdly is judgment's coming. Are you going to die? You know, it could happen so quickly. And if you don't have your life right with God, it's over for you. Because then you'll be part of the unrighteous dead. And the Lamb's Book of Life will be open. If your name is not in it, I'm sorry. But forever and ever, you will be perished and banned from God forever. There's no purgatory. There's no buying your way out. Nobody can say a special mass or light a candle that's going to do you any good. For you're going to have flames, all right, but it won't be a candle. It'll be for eternity. So right now, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. See, people are saying, what do I say? Three things: righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. That's your message. That's the message of the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet, I'm amazed by it, because we somehow have forgotten that this is what it's all about. Now, Felix and his wife, I'm glad Drusilla was there, because, see, they just kind of said, well, you know, I'm fearful, I'm afraid of this. But you see, they didn't commit their life to Jesus. Wow, what happened? Well, in their case, after a couple of years, Porcus Festus came into Felix's area of government and took over, because, you see, and we're going to see that in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcus Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Is that the end? No, because what will happen is Felix will be called back to Rome. Caesar found out, because the Greeks came in, overthrew the area of Caesarea, and as they did, Felix got really angry, and what he did is he turned soldiers loose, and he turned the Greeks loose, and he goes, go out there, and remember, the families of the Romans did not like Christians very much, and so they were raping the women, they were killing people left and right, and killing the Jewish men and so on, as things happened with Satan against the Jews forever and ever. And when Caesar heard about it, believe it or not, Caesar had no like for the Jews either. He immediately sent for Felix. Felix lived out the rest of his life in disgrace in Rome. He was removed at that point. His time had come. He had an opportunity to accept Jesus. Did he? No. He just had fear, but he didn't accept the Christ. Drusilla, his wife, well, she went another way. She went on a shopping tour. And actually, she went to the area called Pompeii or Naples. And if you remember the story, my wife and I had the privilege to go to Pompeii. She never wanted to go, but I wanted to see it. And it was so filled with pornography and everything all over the walls of buildings that are still standing today. Horrible pictures. They were living like, you might say, Northern California, but Frisco. Okay. And all of their abominations imaginable. And you know what happened? An earthquake happened there. And not only just an earthquake, but a mountain blew up. And that was Vesuvius. And when it did, it completely covered Pompeii in a second and wiped it out. Drusilla was 21 years of age, and she was there shopping. And she was one of the casualties. And she could have no other chance to accept Jesus Christ. Because, you see, she went shopping instead of receiving. And she lost the opportunity. She won't be in heaven, I'm afraid, that we know of in the Bible. And neither will this individual, Felix, because they both did not take seriously the day of salvation. When God comes to somebody, there's a reason for that. We could die in an automobile accident. Something could happen, an earthquake could happen, or the Lord could come back. Have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? And if you're watching today and you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ, I urge you, in the name of Jesus, give your life to him. Commit your life to him, because today is the day of salvation. And it's not tomorrow. It says in Psalm 95, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We'll get to the rest of this. We really will get to the rest of this next time as we get ready to go to number four. Integrity has one desire, to finish the task given by the Lord. So today, have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? How important. The opportunity was given, but they didn't do it. And now we know what happened to them in history. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, Lord God, would be exalted in our life, that you, Lord God, would take a hold of our heart, and we would commit faith in Jesus Christ and our trust in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for the privilege we have that when you open up those books, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have nothing against us. If God be for us, Paul said, who or what can be against us? Thank you, God. Thank you so much. But Lord, let us be people who are mindful, who tell the world about what those three things really mean, and especially our hope for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. But today is the day of salvation. And maybe you've been going to church for a long time, but you've never really made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Somebody was telling me, and I think they were chiding me the other day. Well, I've never been born again. You know something? That is something serious. And I think even right now, before we leave this place, we're going to sing a song. But if you need Jesus in your heart, you need to know it, without a doubt, that you are born again. We will pray with you and make certain of that, because it's something that you want to be certain. But may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. And may you put your faith in him. And integrity, let it rule in our hearts as we follow the Lord. God bless you. We'll get to the rest of this next time, providing we don't meet here, there, or in the air. But in the meantime, we got to be ready. Okay, you got to close this off for us, Pastor Todd?